from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take on the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and still you are with me. Amen. From the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. This is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom, and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but see, I am alive now forever and ever. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen.
As we begin our series on the book of Revelation, I think it's probably best for me to begin with a confession. Before we started seriously thinking about preaching on Revelation, my biggest interaction with it was to make jokes suggesting that the rapture must have happened anytime I couldn't find the people I was looking for. This is much funnier now that I've studied enough to know the rapture isn't even in the book. Revelation is a difficult read in many ways. It is easy to get bogged down in the symbolism and the fantastical writing, to work really, really hard at figuring out each and every code, and completely miss the experience, to completely miss what it is doing in you, to miss the feeling it creates. It's also confusing at points, scary, violent. It's a dreamscape, a vision, and sometimes it's a nightmare. It is often written in stream of consciousness and poetry and narrative and doxology all at the same time. It is not linear, and yet it has a message. It had one for its original audience, and it has a message for us today. But in order for us to interpret it, in order for us to engage it, we are going to need to get our bearings a bit. We're going to need to orient ourselves. And so I want to introduce us to the book's genre so that we have a lens through which to look. The thing is, most of the time, a book of the Bible has one particular genre that it falls under. Revelation has three main ones that I want us to keep in mind as we go through this series. First, this book is a letter. It is a letter written by a man who calls himself John and who has been exiled on the island of Patmos because he was bearing witness, because he was saying what he knew to be true about Jesus and about God, namely, that Jesus was the Lord and Caesar was not. The letter is written to seven major churches in Asia Minor, and the number seven is going to show up a lot because it is a symbol of wholeness or of completeness. And so truly, this is a letter written to the whole church. When it's seven churches, it means the whole church, even us. The letter contains a critique, not a critique of individuals in their faith, not a critique of Rome or Babylon, as it were. The letter contains a critique of the churches, of the community. John is challenging the churches and the ways in which they accommodate the culture around them, the ways in which they serve small g gods instead of having Jesus as their true ruler. He sees this accommodation coming out not just in their living, but also in their worship, and he is writing to them in order to call them out on it. Second, this book is apocalyptic. Now, we often think that apocalypse means ending or destruction. What it actually means is reveal. And this book is not revelations, plural. This book is revelation, the revelation. And that revelation is that Jesus is the Lord. He is the sovereign one from beginning to end. He is not the lion, but he is the lamb. who overcomes with self-giving love. What is revealed in this book is Jesus in triumph and glory, establishing a new heaven and a new earth, where the tree of life flourishes. Apocalyptic literature as a genre is written to people who are suffering, specifically those who are suffering because of their faith. It is written to offer those suffering people comfort and hope. And yet, interestingly enough, there is very little evidence that the churches to whom this book is addressed were suffering. Certainly, there is some mistreatment. After all, John is exiled, but it's not like the bloody suffering of before, especially when Nero was the ruler. But John writes as if they are in the midst of suffering, because he believes if the church were to truly live its calling, if it truly declared Christ as king and served no other, then there would be consequences for the church. There would be sacrifices, and more than likely, there would be suffering. And so John writes to those he hopes will be that faithful. Third, this book is prophecy. Sometimes we think prophetic works are about predicting the future. But that's not actually the biblical tradition around prophecy. Prophets look around at the present, at the very real things happening around them, and they tell the truth. Prophets look around at the very real things happening around them and tell the truth. And they tell it as a way of challenging the status quo. And so as we read together over the next several weeks, we are also invited to look around at the present, at the very real things that happen in our lives, that happen in our church, that happen in our world, and then to hear the invitation to be challenged, the invitation to find comfort, the invitation to find hope, and the invitation to witness to what we know of God and Jesus. The scripture we just read talked about the Son of Man, talked about Jesus the Christ wandering among the lampstands. In other words, wandering among the churches. Not after they get it right, not after they've read John's letter and figured it out and put it into practice, but the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ, is here. Now, wandering among us. Even as we sing, Christ will come again, we affirm Christ here now. Christ showing up each and every time we live our call to be the church. Christ showing up to bear witness. Christ comes every time we witness. Christ comes all the time. And so we continue to speak that truth. We continue to sing that truth. And we continue to look for that truth. Who was the first person to tell you about Jesus? Do you remember? As I tried to sort through my own memories in order to answer this question for myself, who was the first person to tell me about Jesus? I started to cultivate a lot of empathy for John's stream of consciousness writing style in Revelation. I think it was my mom reading me Bible stories at bedtime, but it could have been my dad asking me to reflect on what I'd heard and seen at church each week. Maybe it was the folks at Camp Bethel who hiked me up to the Big Oak and sang with me on Vesper Hill. It could have been Manassas Church of the Brethren, as they loved me when I was hurting. Or the retired minister who told me his stories about standing up to the KKK after one of his sermons. Maybe it was his daughters telling me the same story after he had died. The awe in their voices as they remembered their dad. It could have been Bill Reynolds. He never stopped being curious about how I was making meaning as a hospital chaplain. Or maybe it was my spiritual director, Sharon, as we discussed being created to make space. Or maybe it was the day that she told me I'd come home to myself as a mother. For that matter, maybe the best witnesses in my life have been Everett, Ezra, and Cyrus. They're the ones that keep telling me about God being in their heart, or how they know that God is in everyone's heart, so there must be a lot of gods. They're the ones who talk about communion and about church and how we do those things so that we'll remember that Jesus is really in us for real life, as they say. What about you? Who was it that told you about Jesus? Who has it been in the past? Who is it now? Blessed are those who hear and keep this word. One of the first things that John does as he writes is to firmly and clearly witness to Jesus, to tell who Jesus is. He gives us a vision for Christ, united with God the Creator. Jesus is Lord, John says. He loves us. He has freed us. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has dominion over all forever and ever. And because that is what has been revealed, the church is called to remember. To remember the first commandment, that command that came way back in Exodus. Do you remember the first commandment? If you are a West Wing fan, I bet you do. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus is not just a heroic human. The witness of John is that Jesus is revealed to be God, and so the churches must repent of breaking this first command. They must stop worshiping other gods. The gods of empire, of status, of wealth, gods of violence and power, gods of culture and of nationalism. The church must repent and remember the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Their lives, their speaking, their witnessing, their values and priorities must reflect that repentance if they want to hear and keep these words from John. Blessed are we when this community does the same. Revelation, this book that we often relegate to obscurity or use to exclude others, Revelation begins with a call to bear witness, a call to greater and more faithful discipleship. It begins with a challenge to evaluate those things that we may be serving. Our allegiance to empire, our addiction to an economy that devalues and disadvantages the poor, our perpetuation of white supremacy, even our own comfort and safety. It challenges us to question the idealism of the American dream and the pursuit of happiness. And then we are called to repent, to find ways to declare with words and actions and sacrifices and commitments that Jesus is truly Lord, that Jesus is truly our Lord and our only one. To live as faithful disciples, to add our voice to the witness of others who have gone before, to name over and over again where we see Christ alive and at work now, here, among us. Here is John's witness at the start of this final book. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, who loves us and freed us and made us to be a kingdom, serving God our Father. There is John's witness, what he knows of Jesus and God. Friends, what is your witness? What is your witness? What do you know? Who is this Christ? Who is he to you? How are you serving him? And who will you tell? Amen.